then am I strong. I had a home group at my house. I plugged in a tape, and there's Chad and Kelly, and they're rocking and rolling, and this whole church is rocking and rolling. I'm telling you, the people's jaws went down to the floor. They said, man, you must be bored at our church. I said, I am. I hate it. I don't like going there. So I sympathize with you. But God, let him build the house. Because if I labor on my own work, I labor in vain. But you know what they said? They said, I like that. They nudged each other and said, we need that to happen here. So I've been baiting them little by little, getting them ready, because I'm bringing Chad up there next month. I said, guys, you don't know what's about to fix to happen to you. So remember us in your prayers. I'm being obedient to God. And then, you know, I waited 21 years to plant a church. People beg me, plant a church, plant a church, plant a church. So I finally get to plant a church. He said, I got you right where I wanted you. Now you're going to do it my way. And I'm like, don't you know if I just prophesied to everybody, that everybody would come? Mark chapter 11. I have a lot of things to share, but I'll do it real quickly. Before I get started, I got to give you a background of where we're at. Everybody say, progress is a process. No, you're fine. I'm so glad to be here with my friends, my family. I'm glad to be where I can be me, who I am. I don't have to be the pastor. I don't have to be the worry about, I can just be me, and it's a blessing. I'm thinking about me and Chad and Kelly, how many times we have danced to that song. It brought back a lot of memories. Only back then we did it with an acoustic guitar and a drummer, and that was it. In front of 300 kids. And back then we danced. You know that song, I've danced 1,000, 10,000 miles, or 10, what is it? Well, it was 10,000 miles to me. And as you can tell, we haven't danced in a while. I got my calves are sore just from being here. Everybody was skinny at our church. But it's good to reconnect to the celebration of God, even when nothing is working in your life. You can always touch the heart of God with your worship. I was thinking this morning that progress is a process. And you know, every time someone teaches about Moses, they hardly ever teach about him being in Egypt. And even in this great journey, they never hardly preach about him being in the promised land. What do we always teach about? Say it. You can say it. The wilderness. Because progress is a process. And what God does is give you a promise to suck you into the process. If you're new here, run. Everybody say, I've been set up so I can grow up. He's got to set you up, because if you knew what was ahead of you, you wouldn't sign up. I always tell people all the time, man, church would be awesome if there wasn't no people involved. But it's God who works in those situations, he's not creating problems, he's changing you. He's getting you ready. See, your promise, the promised land is not a destination. You're not going anywhere. How will we know when we get there? You ain't going nowhere. Life is a journey, not a destination. You're never going to get there. I'm sorry to tell you, you're never going to get there. You will be planting and growing and planting until he comes. And if he wills, you will pass it on to another, because a success without a successor is a failure. And we don't know how successful Crystal Brook is until their children's children are living in what we planted. That's why the ancient churches build their churches out of stone. Because they ain't going nowhere. We get set up by God. He gives us a promise. Isn't it God to show us the end of a thing from the beginning? When I got Spirit-filled in 1981, he showed me a picture of me preaching in front of 10,000 people. Has that happened to you, anybody? 22 years later, it hadn't happened yet. But he sucks you into his process, because we have to be processed before we enter into the promise. And when you really get to the promised land, you'll realize that it ain't really a promised land as much as you become that which he's promised. You got to quit. I tell my church all the time, I preached on a process for 3 years, so you know they're messed up. Anything goes wrong in my church, they say, you're just in a process. People get mad and cussy, you're just in a process. Checkbook overdrawn, just in a process. See, we used to blame it on the devil, now we're just in a process. Let me tell you, life is real good when you quit blaming everything on the devil and take ownership of your life and realize that God is in all things, and as he is bigger than the devil. And so therefore, if I'm going through this, God must be doing something in me. All your praying ain't going to change it anyway, because you're fighting against God. You can't get that in the bookstore. Ain't that what he says? You can't buy this in the Bible bookstore, so you better get it now. Can't pack pews. Because really, honestly, the church don't want to grow up. But God's got apostles and prophets now. They're going to challenge the people to grow up. So hang on to your bootstraps. And what we do is we go through a process so that we can become that which he's promised to us. See, there will be a day where you can't separate who you are from what he promised you. You can't separate who you are, but it don't look like it right now. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Everybody say now. Not going to be. And it does not appear what we shall be, because right now it looked pretty rough. But we know this. When he comes, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. See, we never lost the image. We lost the likeness. Bishop told me, he said, God left the image just to get on the devil's nerves. Man was created in the image and the likeness of God. And so when Adam fell, he lost the likeness, but he never lost the image of God. So every time the devil sees you, he sees him continually. And it's not the image that we need to recapture, it's the likeness in nature and in character. That's a process. See, we've been taught to be fruit inspectors. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You need to take your fruit inspector badge and throw it in the trash. Well, they should know them by their fruit. You know what God does with this grapefruit you give him? He smashes it. Because the fruit, he says, I will give you oil, wheat, wine, and oil. Can I get a witness up in here? When you have a true revival, he says, I will, remember in Joel, I will pour upon you wheat, wine, and oil. Everybody say, wheat, wine, and oil. Guess what wheat, wine, and oil is? It's processed fruit. He didn't say, I'm going to give you wheat grain and olives and grapes. See, revival was the harvesting of the grapes and the seed and the olive branches. But now God takes that which we produce in revival and he says, I'm going to put it under the feet of man. And the alarm goes off. Put it under the feet of man so that, look, fruit can only last for one season. But if it's processed right, it'll last forever. So God's taking your fruit and putting it under the... You know how they made grapes? They let women stomp on them. He's going to take your precious fruit that you worked so hard for. You go, oh, revival was so hard, but here it is. I need a witness up in here. Here it is. I lay it at your feet. You say, come here, Judas. Stomp them grapes. Because the wine can be preserved to another generation. And it can feed another generation long after you're gone. But those grapes can only last for a moment. Those olives are nice, but I need to make it into something else. The only way I can do it is crush it. The incense of your prayers is sweet, but I've got to make it by crushing four ingredients together. Everything God uses for the next generation is something that has been processed. You don't go to the promised land without going through a process. Everybody say, I'm in process. I believe a lot of people in this room are in transition of that process. In other words, there's different levels of process. See, God led them out of the land of Egypt, and Moses lifted his rod, and the very thing that delivered Israel destroyed the devil. God led them into a place, everybody say a place, where they had no enemies. And you don't like that. Because it's easier to be in Egypt and complain about how bad Pharaoh's treating you. But when you get into the process, there's no enemies to fight. And all your stuff comes up to surface. We're thirsty. This ain't working. How long, Moses? You know it was an 11-day journey. It took them 80 years to get there. It was 11. God wasn't mad at him. He wasn't trying to kill. He was just, you know, take an 11-day journey. But it was a 80-year trip. Everybody say, this is a trip. I thought we would be somewhere by now. You are. You're in the process of God. And guess what? There's nothing you can do about it. See, everything that you didn't resolve in your past, you'll see it again in your now. Because he wants you to overcome all things. Someone hurts you. Yes, can I just be honest with you? A pastor hurt you in the past, and we walk away from that, do our own thing, do new things, and guess what? I met another pastor, and the same thing happened. The face and the name changed. God said, are you going to deal with this now or go around the mountain again? Because I've called you to overcome. So I teach my church in Detroit, when you're going through something, you must look at yourself. Take ownership of what God is trying to do in your life. And if you can't figure it out, just praise Him for it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, to give thanks. They don't like that. For this is the will of God concerning you. What's the will of God? To give thanks in all, not for all things, but in all things. I don't thank Him for the trial, but I got to go through Mark chapter 11. I think you're going to enjoy this, I hope. I'm enjoying it already. If you are one step ahead of your people, you are called a leader. Which I'm not. I wish I was. If you're two steps ahead of your people, you're called a pioneer. He's out there. He's way out there. I don't know. I can't see him, but I know he's out there. We'll just wait and see if he comes back. If you're three steps ahead of the people, you're a martyr. Church, get this in your spirit. That which we curse today as a heretic, we will embrace as a saint tomorrow. Sometimes God calls us to suffer the hands of sinful men so that another generation can embrace what we only dare dream about. I may not ever truly live in community, but bless God, my sons are going to live in it. Why? Because I'm willing to die for that. Let me say it this way. If you're one day ahead of your people, you're a leader. If you're 2 days, you're a pioneer. If you're 3 days, you're a martyr. A man told me one time, Pastor Dick, he told me, he says, when we were really moving, guess what? I know it's hard to believe, but there was a day in my calendar that was booked up for 2 years. There was not an open date in it. Now I got nothing. But there was a time every week for 2 years in advance we were the man. But then a man took me aside. He said, guess what, I think you're 3 years ahead of the rest of the church. He said, take good notes, because one day God will take you back into day one, the first day people, and you'll teach them what you lived out in the third day. Well, of course, I didn't understand that. But now I understand that if you're 3 days ahead of your people, 3 years, three steps, you'll become a martyr. And so I had to die for that which I embraced 3 years ago. So that, listen, when they call you a heretic today, they will call you a saint tomorrow. And that's for you, Elizabeth. Especially you, Pastor Roger. What you get called a heretic today for, they will call you a saint tomorrow. There will people who show up in your life. They don't come on the first and second day. But in the third day, when you've already died and resurrected, they come and say, man, I was at your meeting 3 years ago, and you'll never guess what happened. And I'm like, why didn't you tell me 3 days, 3 years ago? I get testimonies all the time now after the fact. But I know in my heart God did this. And I was willing to lay down my life, my ministry, my everything for this cause. So how many wants to be a leader? I do. I just want to be one day ahead of the people and just have a big church. Because the more farther you get away from the people, the smaller your church gets. Farther ahead of you get of your people. You don't see, I couldn't be Moses. I can understand Moses. He's a prophet trying to lead people. You got to understand, prophets don't lead people. They're horrible leaders. We're horrible leaders. I'm a horrible leader because I figure if you don't come to church, you don't want to be here, so poof on you. God ain't blessing you, don't come. But that's not what they need. They need a father in their life to say, why weren't you there? The apostles are the Father in spirit coming back to the church to hold people accountable to the cause of Christ. When I talked to Elizabeth, I sense that in her heart, God is challenging her. I don't know why this is all about her. It'll be about somebody else in a minute. God is challenging her to step into the apostolic role of saying, I used to wink at that. I'm not going to do it anymore. Thank you, dear. See, you are a son of God, and you have the gifts of God, and you have the power of God, but you are useless to God until he unlocks the potential that's within you. It takes a father to unlock potential. A father's job is to extract potential from his sons. Father knows more about you than you know about you. Father knows what you can and can't do. Father even believes bigger than for your life. You need a father in your life because you need someone to believe bigger than. When you come and tell me something, if I was your father, I'd say, well, that's good, but this is what really is going to happen. And I'm going to be here every step of the way and make sure it happens. So Jesus comes to the scene. For 30 years, he's ignored. All of a sudden, his big day comes. And he comes to John the Baptist, which, by the way, God always sends people who you never dreamed to change your life. He comes in a form that you're not ready for to baptize you into a new dimension. And when he got baptized, the Spirit fell like a dove, and God's own voice said, this is my beloved Son. Yes, he's ready to preach, isn't he? That's what you thought. I'm ready to preach, God. I heard your voice. What more could I want? I was in my bed in Oklahoma, and I heard God's audible voice tell me, can these bones live? He woke me up in the middle of the night, and that's all he said. And I rose up, and I went, only you know, Lord. But where are you? And you would think if you heard the audible voice of God, surely you'd be ready to do a work. But it wasn't till the next scripture. Everybody say the next scripture. See, we're fixing to come into the next scripture of our life. We've been baptized, been filled. We heard God's voice. And guess what? The Spirit of God, the Father, drove him why? Because the wilderness experience of your life extracts potential that you don't really know you have. To be tempted of the devil. Beloved, if our Lord and Savior was tempted of the devil, what about us? Where was he tempted to not get ahead of God? He was ready to preach. He waited 30 years. When he got spirit-filled and heard God's voice, didn't y'all hear it? Didn't y'all? God said, I'm the man. And guess what? Drive him to the wilderness. To be tempted of the devil, and the devil's job was to identify who you are. I know you thought it was something else, but his real job is to identify who you are. He says, the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, which means I know who you are, but the real issue is, do you know who you are? Because until you know who you are, you ain't ready to be extracted and preached to the world. You're not ready to really do something for God till you know who you really are. And sometimes you got to go through the wilderness and be tempted so you can identify who you really are. Your wilderness experience today is nothing more than God extracting potential out of your life for another day. For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You can't get that in a bookstore either. see, God is bigger than the devil. Can I say that about every time I get up here? God is bigger than the devil. And he's in control of him. But he uses him. He uses him to make you better. Because you don't know who you are. You don't know love until you're confronted with hate. And when you're confronted with hate, it's the love inside of you that comes out that you did not know you had. I didn't know I had the ability to forgive until I was offended. So when we go through great trials of affliction in Detroit, it is our job, my first and foremost job, is to say, who is he trying to identify me as? My bank book bounces. You know what I say to myself? It only proves that I'm created for great wealth. I don't know what you say, but it says that I'm only proves that I'm created for great wealth because he's come to identify who I am if I'm smart enough to take it. Oh, I bind you. You don't want to be binding and loosened. You better let the apostles do that. First of all, he told the apostles to do that. Second of all, that tense of that verb means whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You bind it to yourself. Bless you, loose you, loose you, loose you. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 11. Here we go. Well, I ain't been here in a long time. And I don't know what Chad's going to do tomorrow, so I'm going to get all mine in tonight. John says, am I in Mark 11? I'm in Matthew, I'm sorry. No wonder. Mark 11 says, verse 2. Verse 1 says, he sent two of his disciples. Go over to a village against you. As soon as you be entered in, you shall find a colt tied where never sat a man. Loose him and bring him. And if any man says, what are you doing? Say, the Lord has need of him. And immediately he will send him to you. They went their way and found the colt tied at the door outside in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. You know the story, don't you? They loosed him. Verse 7, they brought the colt, and they cast their garments upon him, and he sat upon him, and they spread their garments in the way and the branches and all that. Well, the interesting story here is in Matthew 21, same story. The Bible says, go and get me a colt and a donkey. And it's kind of unique that we need to see this picture, that there was a colt and a donkey. There was a donkey and a colt of that donkey. And the colt is the one wherein a man never rode. And then there was a donkey. So you get the picture? Matthew 21 says, go and untie the colt and the donkey, bring them to me. If anybody asks, say, the Lord has need of them. All right? So we go on a little journey before we wrap up tonight. Loose them and let them go. You know, apostolic days require apostolic ways. You'll get it later on. He said, go to the door, go to the house, untie it, bring it to me. And we all know the story that he sat upon them, and in Matthew 21 must have been a real sight because he sat on both of them. And when he got on them, everybody say on them, all of a sudden people cried out, Hosanna in the highest. Now see, I believe there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But I also believe there's a new heaven and a new earth coming to me. Because he said, if I renew my mind, I can be transformed into his likeness. Okay. I'm not trying to be mystical or goofy, but I am mystical and goofy. If you don't think God is not a mystery, try to define him. He says, I want you to go find two things. Everybody say two things. Loose them. I'm going to ride on two things at the same time. And he found them at a place where two ways meet. God is always found in a paradox. Are you with me this tonight? God is found in a paradox. He's human and he's divine. And the ancient fathers do not know when his humanness ceased to be and his divinity existed. It was so much synergy, so much oneness, that we didn't know if he was God or man. And that's what he wants us to be. That we don't know. See, there was a time when Jesus wept. He got that from his mother Mary, his earthly genes. But then he woke up from it, shook himself, and said, Lazarus, come forth. He got that from his father. And we do that. We filter in and out of divinity and humanity all the time. Flesh and spirit, however you want to call it. God is found in the paradox of both. The Bible says it's darkness and light. And guess what? God is in the darkness and in the light. He is not contained by either one. Listen, let me give you a mystery. God is in everything, yet not contained by anything. We could just go home on that. God is in everything, yet not contained by anything. It is God who can come and be like us without losing who he is. Why did he do that? So that we would understand that we could be like us and like him at the same time. See, you think you're going to change. Boom, in a twinkling. You're not going to change. You're still going to look like you, but it's going to be him living through you. That's why you need a group of people, a community, you'll get sick of hearing it, who identify who you are. Because you can't tell when he's... How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you'll just be walking in divinity, and 15 minutes later, someone will cut you off in traffic, and all of a sudden, Adam rises up. But we can't give up the fight, because we know it's him who works his will in us and through us. But God is found in this mystery of good and evil. You know, good and evil was growing on the same tree. You can't figure that out. Good and evil existed on one tree. So God transcends even good and evil. He's farther above good and evil. Paul said his ways are past finding out. God is such a paradox. He's not male or female, but yet he is known as Father, and he's El Shaddai, the multi-breasted one, but he's something. He's in between all of that. That's what El Shaddai means. Multi-breasted one. You know what our problem in the Western church? We try to define God instead of just live him. Instead of experience him. He don't want you to define him. You can't define. Whatever you define will eventually defile. You define revival, it'll be defiled. You define community, it'll be defiled. God will move on. He refuses to live in your definition of who you think he is. He refuses to be brought down into it. About the time you get him figured out, he moves into another dimension. Because he don't want you to define him. He wants you to live with him. The reason you lose revival, the reason you lose these things, because you spend the rest of your life trying to contain it. Keep it going. You didn't start it. You can't keep it going. You ought to walk humbly and say, Lord, if it be thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we did that. I thank God that we grew up to another message, because we were judging everybody by revival. Well, he ain't in revival.
You just cease to be in revival. The moment you judge your brother, you already cast him to hell. What is hell? It's a place where you can't find God. How many's in hell right now? Be of good courage. David said, if my soul finds myself in hell, you're still there. That there's no place I can go where God can't still be there with me. So eventually you get tired of living with the pigs and you come home. Because God won't leave you alone. I was telling Pastor Dick last night and Lisa a great story of a message I heard called Free Willy. Which says, where there is a will, God will have a whale. Ready for you. About the time you say no to God, poof, they throw you off and the whale eats you. And there in the belly of the whale the third day, you wake up and say, oh, I will do what you say, God. And he spits you out right where you started. If not this church, then there will be another. What you don't like in this church, you will see again. Can I get a witness up in there? Because it's not about them, it's about you. Becoming the best you that you can be. You know how they take those precious stones and make them look like that? They put them in a tumbler with a bunch of contrary rocks. They feel like your church? You're the only one shining and everybody else just an old rock. They're called tumbling stones. They put them in a deal and just turn them round and round and round and round. You don't even understand why you're just going round and round and round and week after week after week. But God knows when to take you out and you're ready. Is everybody still here, I hope? It is God who says, seek my face. Then he says, if you see my face, you die. Don't tell me you got the Bible figured out. You ain't got the Bible. The Bible's written in a way to confuse you, to drive you into a deeper experience. It is Jesus said, I come to bring peace. Then he says, but no, I came to bring a sword. Which is it? It's both. You can't figure it out. He's in both, but he's not contained by either one. That's why we say he's in revival, and we define that, and all of a sudden he's in the dead church. And we don't like that. But you're the one to put him there. Because you refused to accept him the way he wanted to be accepted. You refused to worship him the way he wanted to be worshipped. And whatever you define, you ultimately defile. Can't figure God out. He says, judgment begins in the house of God. Well, we like that one. John 5 says, the Son of Man says, I judge no man. Judgment already is. Judgment is to come. Which is it? It's both. But you can't camp out on one or the other. You have to live it out. I like what this old Catholic priest told me. You know, as soon as someone wears a collar, we automatically have a prejudice against them. We think they don't know Jesus. How prejudiced are we? So you know what God does to get rid of your prejudice? He sends someone with a collar in your life who knows more about God than you. To free you from your prejudice. So I bought one of them collars to see how people would treat me. It ain't very good. But sometimes it works out. Because where we're from, There's a lot of Catholic churches up there, and the restaurant stays open later if you have a collar on. They give you preferred seating. But I wouldn't want to do it where I'm from. But see, we got to be delivered of our preferences. We were taught when we were Baptists that we were Baptists. No, no, no. You were Christians. And we leave the Baptist church, now we're charismatic. We always want to define our experience when we don't want to just experience God. St. Basil, the great saint, said this: God cannot be found except through an experience. And without that, you cannot know God. Because his ways are past finding out. What we do as we live our experience, and then we go to the Word to find out what just happened to us. What in the world just happened to me? But we in the West, the American church, we want to read it before we see it. God knows this. So he says, I got to find a people that are going to believe it even though they don't see it. Blessed are you. You believe because you see. But blessed are those who believe even though they don't see it. So you thought I was going to forget the old Catholic priest, the girl was in the airport. Said, do you know Jesus? And he's real gracious. He could, and he's spirit-filled, speaks in tongues probably more than her. But he was so gracious. He said, yes, that's great. She said, well, I'm spirit-filled. I'm a Christian. He said, well, that's great. She said, are you saved? Why do we say that? Because it's not according to our definition. We define. I got a real mystery for you. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Boy, he's really bold, ain't he? Secret knock, that's me. Comes to Jesus at night. The looky-loos. Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how do I go in my mother's womb again? He says, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again to see the kingdom, but you must be born of the Spirit and water to enter in. And then he walks off. And because he chose to come at the night, God refused to give him the light. He didn't lead him to the Lord. See, there's some people saved, but they don't see the kingdom. I would rather you be born again. Because if you're born again, it is determined by, do you see the kingdom? You must be born again to see the kingdom. Being born again is about perceiving something. Being born again is about experiencing something that launched me into, I see something. And it makes you want to enter into it. So you go through it by much suffering. Through much suffering we enter into the kingdom. Not the church, but the kingdom. Hopefully the church is in the kingdom. But guess what? In the West, the church is not exactly always in the kingdom. Church is doing their thing. God's doing his thing. I just thought I'd, you know, you can take your money back if you want to. I used to be so bold. I'd say, money back guarantee. Whatever you give tonight, God's going to bless. God's going to touch you tonight. Now I have to make apologies. Afraid they won't take it back from me. Place where two ways meet. Apostles and prophets. If you knew what apostles and prophets really were, you'd understand that they are totally contrary to each other. Prophets are loosing. They loose destiny. But apostles govern and restrain, set guidelines, hold people accountable, And you need both. Everybody say, I need both. We need both. We can't just have one without the other. That's why God exists. He doesn't exist in goodness and evil, but he's in both. He's not darkness and light, but he's in both, but not contained by either. He's not just apostle, and he's not just prophet, but he's in both. Not contained by either one. And Jesus sent two disciples, and when he sent them, they became apostolic people. Apostolos means the one sent out. And the apostles came to this place where two animals were tied up. And he loosed them, said, go to the place, loose them, and bring them to me. He said, go to the house opposite of you, opposing you. And if you understand apostolic ministry, is they always enter into that which is opposing them. Prophets stay out where they're persecuted. Apostles go into that which is persecuted.